Lord Jesus, thank you for the wonderful beginning you gave us, Lord.
Amen.
We'd like to consecrate ourselves again to you for this whole training.
Amen.
Especially we consecrate this meeting to you.
Amen.
Oh Lord, head up this meeting.
Amen.
Speak to us again, Lord.
Amen.
Release what's on your heart.
Amen.
Infuse us with your burden.
Amen.
Oh Lord, speak to us your up-to-date word, Lord.
Amen.
For your up-to-date move in your economy. Grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation.
Amen.
To see you again as the centrality and universality of God's economy.
Amen.
Lord, and make everything we hear in this session a reality to us.
Amen.
We look to you for this, dear Lord.
Amen.
And we give you the preeminence in this meeting.
Amen.
Well, dear saints, in this second session, we come to, I feel, a very special word, special fellowship. If you look at the title of message 2, it says, Four Crucial Journeys to Enter into the Ministry of the Age by Closely Following the Minister of the Age with the Vision of the Age. Now, you may read that title and say, well, how did you get that out of 1st and 2nd Kings. Well, you'll see. Mainly what we want to focus on, what our burden is, I believe it's in Roman numeral 3. So I'm looking to the Lord to leave more time for that. And in Roman numeral 3, what we're going to see is the rapture of Elijah, J-A-H. And we're going to see how Elisha followed Elijah until he was raptured. So what I would like to do first is read you the scriptures related to this. This is 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, and maybe I'll go to verse 15. If you could just listen closely or read along with me. It says, when Jehovah was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind into heaven, Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for Jehovah has sent me as far as Bethel. Now, according to your natural thinking, you would think, well, Elijah said this to me, I'm just going to stay here. But Elisha didn't do that. He said, as Jehovah lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that Jehovah will take away your master from over your head today? And he said, I too know it. Be silent. Almost like he said, don't talk anymore. I know what you're talking about. All right, now, 4. And Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, for Jehovah has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as Jehovah lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. And they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, same thing. Do you know that Jehovah will take away your master from over your head today? And he said, I too know it. Be silent. And Elijah said to him, stay here, for Jehovah has sent me to the Jordan. And he said, this is Elisha speaking now. He said, as Jehovah lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. And 50 men from the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and struck the water. And it parted to this side and that so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I should do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Isn't that wonderful? Listen to what Elijah said to him. He said, you have asked a hard thing. If you see me when I'm taken from you, so will it be to you. But if not, it will not be so. And as they went on and talked, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared, and they separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And he did not see him anymore. And he grasped his clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he picked up Elijah's mantle, which had fallen from him, and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took Elijah's mantle, which had fallen from him, and he struck the water and said, where is Jehovah, the God of Elijah? And when he also struck the water, it parted to this side and that. And Elisha crossed over. And when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposite him saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. You know, I was telling one of the dear brothers in our coworkers meeting that, you know, when I was coming into the church in Houston, I was brand new. I think maybe I'd come to one meeting, a prayer meeting, and this other brother who I came into the church life with, neither of us were really in the church life, but he invited a few brothers from the church in Houston to come over to his house. He cooked, a meal for them. I think it was lunch. And this one brother from the church in Houston was sitting right across from me. And you know what he did? He read this portion of the Bible to me. He just read it. Now, he didn't know what's on this outline. He didn't know all this. But he read it to me, and he asked me this question. He said, Ed, do you want to be Elisha with Elijah, or do you want to be one of the 50 sons of the prophets standing on the outside? He just asked me that. Then he left. I said, I don't want to be one of those 50 sons of the prophets. I want to be Elisha with Elijah, whatever that means. One thing I realized that it meant was that, you know, Elijah, for sure, with Elisha at that time, they were in the center of the Lord's move. You know, of course, now we know the center of the Lord's move in his economy, carry out his economy. And so we know a lot more. But I'm so thankful that that brother shared that with me. You know, we want to be in the center of the move of God's eternal economy on this earth. Okay, now, let's come to Roman numeral 1. And I would like to just define a little bit some terms here for those of us perhaps who are newer or perhaps who are older even, or who are middle-aged, older, younger, newer, whatever. Okay. Roman numeral 1 says, Elijah was a minister of the age with a vision for his age. In every age, the Lord has special things that he wants to accomplish. He has his own recoveries. He has his own recoveries and his own works to do. The particular recovery and work that he does in one age is the ministry of that age. Then it says this, Elijah's ministry was for him to be an anti-testimony, telling the children of Israel that idolatry is a sin that offends God. When all Israel worshiped idols, Elijah told them that the idols they worshiped were false gods and only Jehovah was the true God. Now, what I would like to do very, very briefly and succinctly, I hope, is talk about the intrinsic meaning when we talk about the minister of the age, the vision of the age, and the ministry of the age. What do we mean by these terms? Well, I would encourage you all, we have a book entitled The Vision of the Age. I hope you all, if you haven't done this, you would read that. And don't just read it, but read it in a spirit and atmosphere of prayer. It is a very, very powerful three messages by Brother Lee in that particular book. Now, in that book, Brother Lee points out, how in particular ages, like it says here, in every age, the Lord has special things he wants to accomplish. You know, he has his own recovery. He has his own works to do. So, you know, at one point, what Brother Lee did was he went through all the nine major figures in Genesis to show that with each one of these major figures, there was the vision of that particular age. And they had the ministry of that particular age. And they were the minister of that particular age. Okay, now, just real briefly, if you look at Adam, of course, a lot was spoken to Adam, but one thing we know at the end of Genesis 3 is that Adam and Eve were unclothed. So what God did was he prepared coats of skin to clothe them, which, if you read the footnote, it implies that probably some lambs were sacrificed as substitutes for the sinful Adam and Eve. And they were clothed with the coats of skin of these lambs, which signify our being clothed with Christ as God's righteousness. So that was the vision for that age. That was the ministry of that age. And Adam, you know, whenever we think of Adam, we think, oh my goodness. But still, Adam had something there, right? So that was the ministry of that age. He had the vision of that age. He was the minister of that age. Now let's go to Abel. With Abel, we see God's way of redemption. If you're going to be in what the Lord is doing at that time, you have to be one with Abel. You have to take God's way of redemption. Then we come to Enosh. And we know Enosh means frail, mortal man. Somehow Enosh had the realization, I'm frail, I'm mortal. Of course, I'm a bigger brother, right? Don't tell me I'm real big, but I'm big, you know. And they go, oh, it's a big brother. He's strong. But you can put a sign on me that says fragile, handle with care. That's how we all are, right? We're frail. We're mortal men. So once Enosh realized that, he called on the name of Jehovah. Isn't that wonderful? So that he could enjoy the Lord's riches. And Paul picks up on that in Romans 10, where he says that the Lord is rich to all who call upon him. So again, with Enosh, you see the vision of that age is to call on the name of the Lord, and the ministry of that age is calling on the name of the Lord. And he was a minister of that age. You want to be in what the Lord is doing at Enosh's time, you better call on the name of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful that this transferred to the, you know, to the New Testament eventually, when Saul of Tarsus was looking for Christians, the way he identified them is by he heard them calling on the name of the Lord. Right? And so he would arrest them. You know, when I read that in the New Testament, I have to ask myself, Ed, are you arrestable? Are you arrestable? Anyway, those early Christians were. They always called the name of the Lord. Okay, then you have Enoch. What did Enoch do? Enoch walked with God. For 300 years, he walked with God. And I like this. It says he walked with God, and he was not. For God took him. Now, if you look in Hebrews 11, 5 through 6, it says, before Enoch was translated, he obtained the testimony that he was well-pleasing to God But without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing to him. But he who comes forward to God must believe that he is. So in Hebrews 11, 5 through 6, in referring to Enoch, it uses this word, he is. You go back to Genesis 5, when Enoch was translated, it says, he was not. So, faith is to believe that he is, and we are not. And so Enoch walked with God. What does that mean? It means he took God as his center. He took God as his everything. And he did everything according to God's revelation and according to God's leading. So that was the vision for that age. That was the ministry for that age. And Enoch was the minister of that age. Then we come to Noah. And we know that Noah built the ark. He was a co-worker with God to build the ark. Now, if you read carefully in Genesis, it says this, Noah walked with God. Not only did he work with God, he walked with God. So if you're going to be a co-worker, you have to be a co-walker. Now, not only that, saints, what this indicates is that, okay, with Noah, he worked with God. But the ministry of the age at his time included all the ministries of the ages before him. So he had the vision of the age. He had the ministry of the age. He was a ministry of the age. He inherited what Enoch, he walked with God. He called on the name of the Lord. He took God's way of redemption. He took Christ's righteousness in New Testament terms. Okay, then you come to Abraham. With Abraham, we have justification by faith. We have living by faith. We have living in fellowship with God. With Isaac, you see the inheriting of grace for our rest and enjoyment. With Jacob, you see the transformation in life and the maturity in life. And with Joseph, you see the reigning aspect of the maturity in life. And we'll come to that in message 12. But saints, what I want us to be impressed with is that as the vision of the age, as it progresses, as the ministry of the age progresses, it includes all the foregoing ministries of the ages. You see that? All the visions of the ages that preceded it. It includes all of that. And so, let me just go on to the present time. Well, let me say this, you know, before I come to Elijah and Elisha. You know, eventually we know in the history of the church, things got so degraded that, you know, people didn't even know that they could believe in the Christ and be justified by faith. There wasn't even a Bible. The only people that could read the Bible were the quote-unquote priests, and whether they were real priests or not is questionable. I won't get into that, but you know, a priest has to be regenerated, right? All right. You know, one time before I came to recovery, I was preaching the gospel in downtown Houston. That's all I knew to do. It was a year before I came to recovery. I saw this man. He looked troubled. And we were standing right by a Catholic cathedral. I said, sir, what's wrong? You know, I wanted to preach the gospel to everybody. He said, I need to see a priest. I said, here I am. Okay, I realize that probably too much. But listen, he might have gone in there and seen someone who was not really a priest. Okay, anyway. Now, you know, then you have the Dark Ages. Why is it called the Dark Ages? No Bible. No Bible. You had to be, you know, you had to know Latin, Greek, Hebrew. I think the Bible was chained to something. Carrie would know more about that. But very few people could read the Bible. There was no Bible in English or Spanish. Thank the Lord for Luther. He translated the Bible into German. So let's talk about Luther, 16th century. The Lord uses Luther to recover the initial recovery of justification by faith. Now, I would encourage you all to get this new book that the brothers put out. I can't say the title exactly, but it's Brother Kerry Robles' show, and he had a team full of writers, and they're beginning to write something, part one, on justification by faith. If you read that first book, you'll realize that, yes, Luther did recover justification by faith, but there was deficiency there. So you have to read the ministry of the age that we are in presently. Okay, now, so you have Luther in the 16th century, you have the mystics in the 17th century who recovered something of the inner life, you have Zinzendorf in the 18th century, which you can see the initial stage of the church life with Zinzendorf, then you come to the Brethren in the 19th century, which they got brought into the church life in a fuller way. Then we come to the 20th century. Now we're in the 21st century. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And now, what is our vision? What is the vision of the age now? It's something that Brother Lee refers to as the all-inheriting vision of the age. It inherits everything that's gone before it. And in that book, The Vision of the Age, he used the illustration of this huge mural that I don't know if it is there now, but it was. It was in the National Palace Museum in Taipei, and it was called the River Scene at Qingming Festival. I saw a sample of that. Actually, I bought a small version of it. I was trying to find it. I can't find it. Even the small version. If I unscrolled it, got some of you brothers to help me, I would be on this end, you would be on that end. I mean, this mural is huge, and it shows the life of the Chinese people at that time. You know, from all the way from here, all the way to the end. Well, when you get to the end, it inherits everything that went before it. So Brother Lee made this statement. He said, we have our river scene at Qingming Festival. We have our river scene. So that is our all-inheriting vision of the age. So our vision in these days extends all the way from Adam's vision of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden to the New Jerusalem with the tree of life at the end of the scriptures. And the New Jerusalem is the last scene in the vision, right? And so we're not serving God according to the first few scenes alone. We're serving God according to the last scene, which includes all the previous scenes. Now, I'll just quote Brother Lee. He said, after my study of the Bible for the past 69 years, what have I seen? I would say that I have seen the New Jerusalem. This is my vision. This is my revelation. And this is my ministry. And saints, the brothers know, you know, as Brother Lee was departing to be with the Lord, he used these terms. We need to live out the New Jerusalem. We need to work out the New Jerusalem. To live out the New Jerusalem is to become the New Jerusalem. To work out the New Jerusalem is to build the New Jerusalem. This is where we are. We are in the last days. The Lord is ready to come back. We want to be those who bring him back, right? We want to be prepared to be his bride. All right, now let's come to Elijah and Elisha. You know, I gave you those nine men in Genesis. Well, if you go on from Genesis to Exodus, you know, you have Moses, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, et cetera, et cetera. You go on, you can see there's the vision of this age. There's the ministry of this age. There's the minister of this age. When you come to Elijah, he has the ministry of the age, doesn't he? Of course he does. If you want, what he is doing at the end of 1 Kings is the ministry for that age. And it's the vision for that age, and he is the minister of that age. So if you want to be in what the Lord's doing, you better stick with Elijah. You better be one with him. And this is what Elisha did. You know, I think I read this, but let me read it again. It says, Elijah's ministry was for him to be an anti-testimony, telling the children of Israel that idolatry is a sin that offends God. When all Israel worshipped idols, Elijah told them that the idols they worshipped were false gods and only Jehovah was the true God. You know, brothers and sisters, I want you to notice this, and I was reminded of this as I considered this. You remember I read this to you from the scriptures. Elisha said repeatedly to Elijah, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. You know what that reminded me of? It reminded me of Philippians 2:20 and 21, where Paul said about Timothy, I have no one like-souled who will genuinely care for the things concerning you. And those things are the things concerning the church with all the saints. So in Paul's view, here's this younger brother, Timothy. He had the same soul as Paul. Paul's mind, Paul's will, Paul's emotion were duplicated in Timothy. So Timothy's heart was for the things concerning the church with all the saints. You know, I share with the brothers, and the brothers know this, of course, but, you know, at the very end of Brother Lee's ministry, I'm not talking at the middle or the beginning, at the end, he said this, I am still enjoying the Lord's blessing today because of my oneness with Watchman Nee. And then he made this statement at the end. I'm so thankful that my senior co-worker's ministry is prevailing on the earth. In other words, he considered his ministry to be his senior co-worker's ministry. And so this is the pattern that we need to follow, saints. This is the pattern. This isn't just for certain people. This is for all of us. Of course, you know, when we talk about Elijah and we look at the New Testament, you know, we'll see Ronald give the next message on Elisha, which will be hyperbolic, but I think it's going to be spectacular. First session tomorrow on Elisha, because Elisha, you know, strictly speaking in the Old Testament, he signifies Christ, you know, doing, you know, in the age of grace, doing miracles in life, and Elijah ushered in Elisha, just like John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah to usher in the Lord Jesus. But Elijah, he occupies a place of prominence in the New Testament. On the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember the Lord took Peter, James, and John up with him to the Mount of Transfiguration. And it says, he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as the light. My goodness, that's, you know, if you go to Peter's epistles and you read his account of this, he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He's just, the way he says it is just amazing. Now, so Matthew says that Moses and Elijah were conversing with the Lord. If you go to Luke 9, 30 through 31, listen to this. It says they were conversing with the Lord, Moses and Elijah. Listen to this. They both appeared in glory with the Lord, and they spoke to the Lord of his departure, which he was about to complete in Jerusalem. That's quite something, right? And so we know Peter made a big mistake again, and that's why I'm so thankful for Peter, because I can identify with him. You know, he said, let's make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And then this bright cloud overshadowed them. And then a voice came out of the cloud, says, this is my beloved son, hear him. And when they lifted up their eyes, you know, Matthew says they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. One of the gospels says they saw no one except Jesus only. I like that. Jesus only. We have a hymn in our hymnal. Jesus only, Jesus ever, Jesus all in all I sing, sanctifier, savior, healer. glorious Lord and coming King.
A.B.
Simpson wrote that one. But if you read the notes, not only do you, in the New Testament, just hear him, the notes point out that the Lord Jesus is the real Moses today. He's the one who dispenses the law of life into us. He's the real Elijah. He's the real prophet who speaks forth God into us, infuses us with God by speaking God into us. Now, when you come to Revelation 11, in the Great Tribulation, there are two witnesses there, and they prophesy during the whole 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, and they're clothed in sackcloth. And, you know, sackcloth is a symbol of mourning. It's a symbol of mourning. And, again, this is the ministry. It says, the clothes they had on were funeral clothes. Funeral clothes, sackcloth. Those were funeral clothes as a warning to the inhabitants of the earth to tell them to stay away from the worship of the Antichrist that they may escape God's judgment. So, this was Elijah, Moses and Elijah. How do we know that? Because if you read these verses, it says they were they're the two olive trees. It called them two lampstands which stand before the Lord of the earth. Fire proceeds out of their mouth to devour God's enemies. Who's that? That's Elijah. Read the history of Elijah. You remember the king? He sent two troops of soldiers to come and get him. Just fire. Boom. Consumed one battalion. Another battalion comes. Consumes the other battalion. Third battalion comes. Captain says, Elijah, please have mercy on us. You know, just come with us. We don't want to bother you, but the king wants to see you. He said, okay, I'll come with you. Anyway, he was wise. Okay, then it says, they have authority over the waters to turn them into blood, to smite the earth with every plague. Who's that? That's Moses, right? In Exodus. And then eventually, the Antichrist overcame them and killed them, and their corpses, you know, were lying in the street for 3.5 days. This is how bad it was on the earth. It says, those who dwell on the earth rejoiced over them and made merry. They sent gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented all those who dwelled on the face of the earth. After 3.5 days, the breath of life out of God entered into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those beholding them, and they heard a loud voice out of heaven saying to them, come up here, and they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So Elijah was raptured twice. Once in 2 Kings, once at the end of the Great Tribulation. Quite meaningful. Okay, now, what we want to see a little bit is about Elijah's person and work before we come to his rapture. Now, A says, Elijah's name means, my God is Jehovah. This speaks of his mission and message. He was the most prominent and the most representative of the prophets before the captivity, and he was an overcomer. B says, at the time of Elijah, all Israel was worshiping Baal. And only Elijah, it was really bad, brothers, as you read this account. They were just worshiping Baal everywhere. Actually, they were worshiping Satan. We'll see in a little bit. They were worshiping Baal. And only Elijah said that Jehovah is God. Saints, I want to say one thing to you. Jesus is God. He's Jehovah, right? All right. Jehovah is God. He was a prophet raised up by God at one of the darkest hours of Israel's sad history when their desolation and darkness were most severe. The entire kingdom of Israel was following a pattern of idolatry. Now C, I had never really seen this before. Maybe you have, but I'll read it to you. It says, they're worshiping Baal was actually they're worshiping Satan. 2 Kings 1:2 says that the god of the Ekronites was Baal-zebub. That's where we get the word Beelzebub in the New Testament. The god of the Ekronites was called Baal-zebub. In the New Testament, Beelzebub means the Lord of the Flies, referring to Satan as the ruler of the demons. This name was changed contemptuously by the Jews to Beelzebul, which means the Lord of the Dunghill. Now look at one. As the Lord of the Dunghill, Satan specializes, this is Satan's specialty, in leading flies to feed on dung. Since he is also the Lord of flies, all sinners are like flies that follow Satan to feed on dung. Saints, we used to be flies. We got regenerated. We're not flies anymore. We are sons of the living God. All the fallen descendants of Adam are captives of Satan, who leads them about to commit sin and make them a slave of sin. 2 says we need to follow the pattern of the Apostle Paul's pattern, who said that all things that were once gains to him in the past, he counted as refuse, which also means dregs, rubbish, filth, dog food, or dung, so that he might gain Christ. Okay, now we'll come to D. D says this, Ahab provoked Jehovah to anger more than all the kings before him. Consequently, God raised up Elijah to declare that the children of Israel had been troubled because of idolatry, and only Jehovah is God. You know, Elijah came to Ahab. When Ahab saw Elijah, here's what Ahab said to him. Is that you, the troubler of Israel? You know what Elijah said to him? I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of Jehovah and have gone after the Baals. Now, now, we know Baals are idols. Now let's apply this in New Testament terms. One says, as New Testament believers, we need to take heed to the Apostle John's word, little children, guard yourselves from idols. That's very significant that John writes an epistle, and that's the way he ends it. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Idols refer to anything that replaces or is a substitute for Christ as the true, genuine, and real God. We need to see that the man Jesus is the very God. You know, I love John 20, 28, and 29. You know, remember Thomas missed the first meeting in resurrection, and the other disciples tried to tell him, you know, the Lord appeared to us, said, I don't believe it, you know. You know, sometimes we're like that. We miss a meeting, someone comes back, oh, you can't believe how wonderful the meeting was. It couldn't have been that good, you know. Well, they tried to tell Thomas. Thomas said, I will not believe it unless I can put my hand into his wounds, essentially, right? So the Lord, thank the Lord, there's always another meeting. So Thomas came to the next meeting, and the Lord appeared to him, and I like what Thomas said to him. He said this to Jesus. He said, my Lord and my God. Saints, Jesus is our Lord, and Jesus is our God. And so the Lord said to him, because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and I believe. That's us. So we're more blessed than Thomas. Okay, now, let me go on to the next point, too. Jehovah said to Ezekiel, son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts. That shows an idol isn't just something in the physical, like a statue or a painting, which an idol is. But he's talking about idols in our hearts. What does that mean? An idol in our heart is anything within us that we love more than the Lord and that replaces the Lord in our life. 3 says, in the word Antichrist. Now this is in 1 John also. It talks about Antichrist, plural, not the Antichrist, singular, which 2 Thessalonians 2 refers to. It says in the word antichrist, the Greek prefix anti has two meanings. First, it means against. Second, it means in place of or instead of. To be an antichrist is on the one hand to be against Christ, and on the other hand, it is to have something instead of Christ, something that replaces Christ. Now, Saints, 4 has always been very convicting to me, because we need to ask the Lord to save us from having a living that is in the principle of antichrist, the principle of replacing Christ, who is both the anointed one and the anointing. In other words, in my daily living, if I don't allow Christ as the anointed one to live through me, if I don't live, behave, and move according to the anointing within me, which is the moving and working of Christ as the anointed one, who has become the Spirit as the anointing. Listen, the Lord as the Spirit is in us as a gerund. Now, maybe you don't know what a gerund is in English. Sorry, I taught English. A gerund is a verbal noun. A gerund is a noun in action. So, the Lord as the Spirit in our spirit, He is an ing. He's not just the ointment, He's the anointing. He's painting our being with Himself as the compound ointment. But if I live out myself, Paul said we do not preach ourselves, right? We preach Christ Jesus as Lord. We preach ourselves as your slaves. If any one of us brothers, if we would live out ourselves, if we would preach ourselves, we're living in the principle of the Antichrist. That's something instead of Christ. Where if you preach yourself, you're ministering in the principle of Antichrist. That is really a terrible thing. So I'll read on. To have a living in the principle of Antichrist is to have a living in the principle of being anti-anointing, which is to be anti the moving, working, and saturating of the triune God within us. 5 says Satan's aim is to receive worship from men by hiding behind numerous idols and religions. You remember when the Lord was tempted in the wilderness? Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He said, I'll give all of this to you if you bow down and worship me. That shows Satan wants to be worshipped. You see that? And I don't know if you noticed this. I really like this. Every time the Lord answered Satan, He said, it is written. And if you look at all the quotations, they're all from the book of Deuteronomy, which means that He was musing and pray reading the book of Deuteronomy during that time. He said, it is written. It is written. He didn't say, well, let me think about that. I wonder where that is in the Bible. No, He said, it is written. He quoted it. Well, one time the devil said this to him. He said something. I won't say what it was because I don't have time. He said to the Lord, it is written. You know what the Lord said to him? It is also written. In other words, the way you quoted the Bible is off base. I'm going to quote you the way it should be quoted. Okay, anyway, I like that. It is written. It is written. So let me go on here. Idols have evil spirits and demons hiding behind them because Satan is behind them. The Father has to seek for worshipers because Satan is trying to rob God of worship. Okay, now we'll come to E. You know, by the way, I just heard some fireworks go off. You know, I'm a United States citizen, so I like, in the, you know, I'm not going to get in politics, but Independence Day, thank the Lord for that, you know. But Saints, while this is going on, we are celebrating Dependence Day. Every day to us is a day of depending on our dear Lord Jesus. Okay, E says, So don't be distracted by that. As you hear it, just remember, dependent day. Okay. He says, Elijah represents the principle of not caring for one's own life in order to maintain God's testimony. He was strong and courageous to stand before the king, the people, and 450 prophets of Baal. Can you imagine? Here's one prophet. Here's the king. Here's 450 prophets of Baal. It says, when the church is desolate and the majority of the believers are lukewarm, God raises up overcomers. Not just one Elijah. He raises up overcomers to be an anti-testimony who do not care for their own life and care only for God's will. And this is, you know, in the Lord's epistle to the church in Pergamos in Revelation, he talks about Antipas. The word Antipas, the name Antipas means against all. That means Antipas stood against everything that the worldly church brought in and practiced. So it says, such as Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. That's a quote. The church in Pergamos. He says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Then he said, Antipas was killed among you where Satan dwells. Now what if you were in a locality where Satan's throne is and where Satan dwells? Probably, I'm looking at you, brother. You probably say, I'm migrating to another church, right? Well, there's no church that doesn't have problems. What you have to do there is you have to be an overcomer there. Okay, now let's come to Roman numeral 2. James 5, 17 and 18 say, Elijah was a man of like feeling with us, and he earnestly prayed that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth sprouted forth with fruit. A says, for Elijah to pray earnestly means that he prayed in prayer. I love this. That's the literal translation. Prayed in prayer. This indicates that a prayer from the Lord was given to Elijah in which he prayed. B says he did not pray in his feeling, thought, intention, or mood, or in any kind of motivation arising from circumstances or situations to fulfill his own purpose. He prayed in the prayer given to him by the Lord for the accomplishing of his will. Okay, now we come to C. And there's a showdown on Mount Carmel between Elijah, you know, Ahab, 450 prophets of Baal. And so Elijah said to all the people of Israel, a lot of the people of Israel were there, and the 450 prophets of Baal, how long will you go hopping? I like that, hopping between two opinions. If Jehovah is God, follow him. If Baal is, follow him. Now if you read this whole portion, I can't quote to you exactly, but you know, these prophets of Baal, they were doing, okay, they had their sacrifice, no fire. This is the agreement. Okay, you have your sacrifice, Elijah, I have my sacrifice. Okay, let's see what happens. The sacrifice has to be consumed, but you're not going to get any artificial fire, neither am I. Baal's going to have to give you fire. And if my God is a true God, he's going to give me fire. So if you read this, these prophets of Baal, they were jumping around. They were cutting themselves. And Elijah almost said something like this. Where's Baal? Is he taking a vacation? Is he resting? What's wrong with them? And that's my poor exposition. You can read it. Okay. Anyway, okay, look at one. Eventually, they did all of this. I think it was till noon, from morning till noon. It says, Elijah prayed to Jehovah, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And the fire of Jehovah, okay, listen, you remember what he did? He had a sacrifice there. He had an altar there of stones. There was a ditch. There was wood there. There was a ditch around the altar. And he had them pour buckets of water on top of the sacrifice, so much so that the water filled the trenches around the altar. You talk about boldness. I mean, I would just say, you know, don't put a speck of water on there. It was soaked with water. Okay, listen to this. The fire of Jehovah fell. It consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Two says, when all the people saw this, they fell on their faces and said, Jehovah, He is God. Jehovah, He is God. Afterward, all the 450 prophets of Baal were executed. Now, when Jezebel heard about this, you know, Brother Ron was going through the outlines. He said, I don't think we need a message on Jezebel in this training. And we were all happy about that. But anyway, you know, when we covered the crystallization study of Revelation, we had to talk about Jezebel. Okay, but when Jezebel heard about this, she threatened to kill Elijah. Now listen, Elijah was so bold. But when he got this threat from Jezebel, you know what he did? He ran away. And, of course, this was his weakness. This shows he was human. To me, this makes him relatable. Okay? It says, in his weakness, Elijah was afraid. He ran for his life. He went 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. He went into a cave and lodged there. Now, Horeb is the same as Sinai. When it says Mount Horeb, Horeb refers to the place where we can fellowship with God, where we can be infused with God, where we can enjoy God. Sinai is the mountain where we get convicted of our sinfulness and our sins. Okay, so he went into a cave. He says, while Elijah was on the Mount of God, suddenly Jehovah passed by, and he was not in the wind. He was not in the earthquake. He was not in the fire. After the fire, God spoke to Elijah in a gentle, quiet voice. This indicates that God was ushering Elijah into the New Testament age in which God speaks to his people, not by thundering, but gently and quietly. And then you remember Elijah said, Lord, you know, the Lord said this to Elijah, Elijah, what are you doing here? Of course, he already knew what he was doing there, but he wanted Elijah. He wanted to, Elijah come to some realization. What are you doing here? And he said, you know, I'm the only one left, you know, that's standing against the prophets of Baal against the king. And so God said, listen, Elijah, I have left 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed unto Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. These faithful overcomers, I like this, are his hidden ones, and our God is a God who hides himself. Saints, I want you to treasure, this is maybe a small point, but Psalm 83:3 refers to God's people as your hidden ones, your hidden ones. And Isaiah 45:15 says, surely you are a God who hides himself. Okay, now we come to Roman numeral 3. And I hope this burden can be relieved. I don't know it in much time, but I believe it can be relieved. Elisha's following Elijah from Gilgal to Bethel, from Bethel to Jericho, and from Jericho to the River Jordan shows that in order to enter into the ministry of the New Testament age, we should intrinsically follow the minister of the age according to the vision of the age. To do this, we must follow the Lord through four crucial places. Now, saints, there is a message that Brother Watchman Nee gives in the collected works of Watchman Nee called Four Crucial Journeys. I would encourage you to read that in a spirit and atmosphere of prayer. Very, very powerful. Brother Lee says the same thing. That particular article that Brother Nee speaks in is very detailed and powerful. Okay, now, A says, Elijah is a type of the Old Testament age with the Old Testament economy, and Elisha is a type of the New Testament age with the New Testament economy. B says the age was changed, firstly, by passing through Gilgal. Gilgal was the place where God's people were circumcised to deal with their flesh. It is the place where the flesh is judged and the place where God gives us the light to judge the flesh. God gives us the light to judge the flesh. Now, I would just, you know, this is not on your outline, but I would like to read to you some points from the ministry. I want us to realize what is meant here by the term flesh. You know, on the one hand, the flesh refers to our corrupted body. On the other hand, it refers to our entire fallen tripartite being, spirit, soul, and body. The flesh is the uttermost expression of the fallen tripartite man. The reason why we can say this is, you remember right before God judged the earth with water, you know, he had Noah built the ark. In Genesis 6:3, God said to Noah, man has become flesh. Man in totality has become flesh. In Romans 3:20, he says, no flesh can be justified by the works of the law. That means no man can be justified by the works of the law. Now, if you look at Galatians 5:19-21, it talks about the works of the flesh. And the works of the flesh in those verses include all three parts of our tripartite being. You have the lust of the corrupted body, you have the fallen soul, and you have the deadened spirit. If you read that, you can see all three parts of man being included in the works of the flesh, in the works of the flesh. Okay, so the flesh includes our entire fallen tripartite being. That includes everything that is evil. It includes everything that is natural. Everything that is natural. So, the things belonging to the flesh, you know, of course they're evil things, they're sinful things, sin, Satan, death, of course, that's our corrupted body. But in a larger sense, because it includes our fallen tripartite being, it includes things such as pride, such as ambition for leadership, such as vainglory, such as envy, such as jealousy, such as rivalry. You know, saints, maybe we think the church life is a utopia. It is not a utopia. Maybe your first 6 months of the church life are honeymoon. Well, at a certain point, it's going to become a vinegar moon. And you're going to have to learn how to enjoy the Lord when it becomes a vinegar moon. Okay, now, in Galatians 5:25, you remember Paul said, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. You know what verse 26 says? Let us not become vainglorious, provoking one another, envying one another. Verse 26 is a litmus test for whether if you're living by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit, verse 26 won't take place with you. If you're not living by the Spirit and you're not walking by the Spirit, you'll become vainglorious, you'll provoke one another, and you will envy one another. It's sad to see this. When I see things like this, it's very, very sad. So, the flesh has not only an evil aspect, it also has what we can say is a good aspect. Now, why can we say that? If you look at Philippians 3:3-6, for example, you remember in verse 3, Paul says, I like this verse, Paul says, we are the circumcision. Don't you want to be one of the circumcision? Can I ask you that again? Amen. You want to be one of the circumcision?
Amen.
Yes, brother, you have to say amen. You probably don't know what I mean. Okay, the circumcision means you're a person who cuts off the flesh.
Amen.
We are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God, who boast in Christ Jesus, listen, and have no confidence in the flesh. Then after that, Paul tells us what the flesh was to him. He says, if anyone could boast in the flesh, I could boast more than anybody. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a top Pharisee. I mean, these were high attainments to Paul. That was all dung. That was all the flesh. He said, all of these things to me, I've counted as refuse so that I might gain Christ. So, saints, if we're going to deal with the flesh, we need to realize that the flesh has three aspects. And I'll repeat this. The corrupted flesh, number one. The whole fallen man, number two. Number three, the flesh has the aspect of doing good. You can be, how can I illustrate this? Okay. Let's say, I'm trying to give a good example, or maybe this isn't such a good example. Let's say you're just a nice person. Like, brother, what is your name again? I'm sorry.
JC.
Okay. I don't know what kind of person you were before you got saved. But don't think about it. Okay. Anyway, let's say before you got saved, you were just a nice guy. Now, even in your unregenerated state, you're a nice guy. So you get regenerated, you're still nice. But your niceness is not Christ. It is not Christ. And Christ wants to be your niceness. Christ wants to be your virtues. Don't allow any of your virtues to be a substitute for Christ. So, you know, whatever we do has to be the outcome of our touching the Lord as the Spirit while we're in fellowship with Him. And saints, we need to realize God wants to annihilate the flesh. You remember in Exodus 17 when we covered the crystallization study of Exodus, you have the war with Amalek. Amalek signifies the flesh. And I like this. I'll just read this one verse, verse 14. It says, Jehovah said to Moses, I want you to write this as a memorial in a book. And I want you to recite it to Joshua that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Saints, when we're in the millennial kingdom, the memory of the flesh will be utterly blotted out. All we'll remember is the Christ that we've eaten, digested, and assimilated. Okay. Let me see. All right. Now, let's come to the outline here. I'm sorry. Let's come to one. The flesh is everything we possess from our birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Whatever comes out of your flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The flesh is the uttermost expression of the fallen tripartite man, and the spirit in our spirit is the ultimate realization of the triune God. The fallen flesh is the strongest and most evil enemy of God and is thoroughly and absolutely hated by God. Okay, now let's come to two. All that we possess from our birth. Not only sin, uncleanness, and corruption, but also natural goodness, kindness, talent, zeal, wisdom, and ability is displeasing to God. Is displeasing to God. Three says, rejecting the flesh is the highest expression of the spiritual life. All those who have not learned to reject the flesh have not started on the spiritual pathway and they do not truly know the spiritual life. Saints, we need to take this to the Lord. Have we started on our spiritual pathway? If you consider all these points, they're very powerful. Okay, now let's come to see. We come to Bethel. It says the age was changed by passing through Bethel, which is the place to give up the world and turn to God absolutely, taking God as everything. Bethel refers to victory over the world. Now, you remember in Genesis 12:8 that Abraham, you know, he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, Ai on the east. He built an altar to Jehovah, and he called upon the name of Jehovah. Well, the word Ai means heap of ruins. That means everything other than Bethel as the house of God, which is the church life, which is the church as the house of the living God, is just a heap of ruins. Okay, now one says, according to Genesis 12:8, Bethel is the place where Abraham built an altar, the place of fellowship and communication with God. It is the place where we consecrate ourselves to God and are totally given to him to overcome the world. You know, I've got Genesis 13, 3 through 4 here, because what this describes is, if you read this context, Abraham backslid. There was a famine in the land, so he went to Egypt. He went to Egypt, and some things happened there. Thank the Lord he doesn't let us go, right? He has not let us go. So what Abraham did was, he journeyed out of Egypt. He came back to Bethel, to the place of the altar, which he had made there formerly, and there he called on the name of Jehovah. So if you get away from the Lord, come back to the altar where you give all that you are and have to the Lord. Now 2 says victory over the world is a condition for being raptured and receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. If a believer truly desires to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be raptured, he must pay the price to forsake the world and learn to fellowship with God on the altar of total consecration. You know, brothers, sisters, I'm sorry I wrote down some of these things. You know, in the world, people pass through trials. Can't escape it. But the pathway of obedience to God is full of trials. You know, some people say, well, if you follow the Lord, you'll have health, wealth, and prosperity. Well, sorry, I would say on another angle, maybe that's true. But if you follow the Lord will be your health, the Lord will be your wealth, and the Lord will be your prosperity. With Paul, was Paul full of material riches? No. You know what he said? He said, as poor, yet making many rich. I'm poor in material things, but I make people rich with the unsearchable riches of Christ. Abraham backslid to Egypt. In Egypt, there's no consecration. There's no drawing near to God. You know, when I think of consecration, saints, I always think of the burnt offering in Leviticus 1. Because the burnt offering signifies Christ as the one who is absolutely for God and absolutely for God's satisfaction. And when we lay our hands on him, that means we're identified with him as the burnt offering. To lay our hands on him, to be identified with him, means that we have the proper prayer to take him as our burnt offering. Now, when we do this, the burnt offering not only typifies Christ in his living a life that is absolutely for God, it also typifies Christ, listen to this, in his having the life that enables God's people to have such a living. Aren't you happy about that? We have Christ as the one who's absolute for God in our spirit, and he enables us to have a living that's absolute for God. I really like that. Now we know, if we look in the book of Genesis, that every time the Lord appeared to Abraham, Abraham built an altar, right? So, consecration comes out of the Lord's appearing to us. And, this is why the Lord said to Paul through Ananias, this is God speaking through Ananias, I will make you a minister and a witness both of the things in which you have seen me and of the things in which I will appear to you. In other words, the Lord was going to continue to appear to Paul. And eventually when the Lord comes back, that's his appearing. We love the Lord's appearing. But if you don't love the Lord's appearing day by day, how can you love his ultimate appearing when he comes back? So we need to love his appearing. Okay, now, let's come to Jericho. D says the age was changed by passing through Jericho. It was the first city that Joshua and the people of Israel had to defeat when they entered into the good land, and it signifies God's enemy, Satan. 1 says Joshua 6 speaks of overcoming Jericho. which means cursed. The Canaanites signify the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies mentioned in Ephesians 6:12. You know, I don't have these verses on here, but I couldn't help thinking of them. You remember in 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it come up in man's heart, what God has prepared for those who love him." Don't you love him?
Yes.
Now, you come to chapter 16, verse 22. This verse says that let anyone who does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. So if you don't love the Lord, you're under a curse. You're in Jericho. But if you love the Lord, you have blessings of his presence and of his riches that cannot be contained. Okay, now 2 says, Satan is the ruler of this world, and the evil spirits are the world rulers of this darkness, which refer to today's world. The evil spirits are the rebellious angels who followed Satan in his rebellion against God, and who now rule in the heavenlies over the nations of the world, such as the prince of Persia and the prince of peace. 3 says, we need to be those who put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God is for the entire body of Christ, not for any individual member of the body. We must fight the spiritual warfare in the body, not as individuals. So we have that. I like that hymn. Fight the battle in the body. Never fight it on your own. You know, saints, I can just testify to you. You know, some of the brothers, because they know I have a chronic illness, you know, they say, they'll ask me, "Ed, how are you feeling?" And I say, "Well, if you see me, I'm feeling good. You know, if you don't see me, you better pray for me, you know." But it's amazing. When I get with the brothers, I feel great. Ruthie can testify. When I was home for this meeting, I didn't know how I was going to make it here. When I got here and I saw the brothers, hallelujah, I was in the third heavens. I was in the body in a practical way. Now I don't know what heavens I'm in. For sure it's a third heaven. Because I'm in the body.
Amen.
We do everything in the body, through the body, and for the body.
Amen.
With the supply of the body. Now, let's see. 4 says the way to overcome the world is to exercise our spirit of faith, to believe in God's word, act according to his word, and believe that we will receive the results of carrying out his word. Saints, just consider those Israelites that marched around Jericho. It outwardly speaking, it seems kind of ludicrous. But not one of them expressed an opinion. Not one of them. Like, you know, "Hey, why are we doing this?" You know, not one of them. They just obeyed the Lord's word of instruction through Joshua. So, thank the Lord. You know, in our last intro, we saw that we have our faith, our mingled spirit is a spirit of faith. And so we need to exercise our spirit of faith to believe in the facts in the Bible and in the ministry that opens up these facts. And we need to exercise our spirit of faith to speak these facts regardless of how we feel. The truth is the truth. It doesn't matter how you feel. Isn't the truth the truth? Okay, so we need to speak the truth. Okay, 5 says, in order to overcome the attack of the evil spirits, we must disregard every situation and feeling and exercise our spirit of faith. To believe in God's word of promise, we must also stand in the position that Christ has given us, which is in the heavens, and must put down Satan and his evil spirits to their inferior position. The Bible tells us, praise the Lord for the Bible.
Amen.
That is the book, right? Ephesians 2:6 says, he raised us up together with him, and he seated us together with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So where are we right now? We are in resurrection.
Amen.
We've been raised up together with him. Right? Where are we seated? Okay, yes, we're seated here. But in the divine and mystical realm, we are seated together with him right this very moment in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Okay, now let's come to six. The bearing of the ark by the priest at Jericho signifies that in spiritual warfare, the first thing we should do is to exalt Christ, giving him the first place, the preeminence in everything. The blowing of the trumpets and the shouting, that was a seventh time around the city, signified the testifying and proclaiming of God with Christ, the ark, through faith in God's word of instruction. Now, Saints, let me just say these few points to you that Brother Lee shared that touched me. Very simple. He said, this is the way to maintain our victory. You know, Christ has won the victory, right? We fight from the point of victory. Christ is our victory. And we're victorious because we're in Christ. We're on the high ground. He's below us. We're in the heavenlies. Anyway, if you study military history, the army, they always want to get the high ground. Okay, I'm thinking about a particular battle. I won't say anything about it. All right, anyway, you have to get the high ground. Then you have the advantage. Saints, we have the higher ground than Satan. Right? Now, how can we maintain our victory? It's practical. Number one, have a daily life of being revived morning by morning. That's number one. Number two, have a habitual practice of shepherding others according to God. Number three, live in the body to daily enjoy the fourfold power of the transcending Christ being transmitted into your being. And, we have a chapter in the Collected Works of Watchmeni about withstanding the devil. And in that particular lesson, Brother Nee says we need to withstand the devil by faith. This is 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9. He mentions four things. We need to believe that the Lord's manifestation is to destroy the works of the devil. That's 1 John 3:8. So exercise your spirit of faith. Make it personal. Say, Lord, destroy the works of the devil in me. Undo the works of the devil in me. We need to exercise our spirit of faith to believe that the Lord's death has destroyed Satan. That's Hebrews 2:14. Do you believe that?
Amen.
That amen wasn't that very loud. Did you believe that the Lord's death was a devil-destroying death?
Amen.
Okay, good. We need to stand on that. Then we need to exercise the spirit of faith to believe that the Lord's resurrection has put Satan to shame. That's Colossians 2:12 through 20. And then we need to exercise our spirit of faith to believe that the ascension of the Lord is far above the power of Satan. Now listen to this. And this is Watchman Nee. How great is the difference between a person who tries to overcome and one who withstands by knowing that he has already overcome in Christ as the overcomer and by Christ as our victory, as our victor, and as our victory. All right, now let's come to the Jordan, and I'll read through this rather quickly. The points will speak for themselves. He says the age was changed by passing through the River Jordan. This river, where the New Testament baptism began, signifies death. Crossing the River Jordan is overcoming death in order to live and minister in resurrection. One says the Lord's baptism signifies death, and his coming out of the water signifies resurrection. By the power of resurrection, the Lord overcame death. By being baptized, he was able to live and minister in resurrection even before his actual death and resurrection 3.5 years later. Now, brothers, I was fellowshipping this with the coworkers before the meeting, and you know, this is in the footnotes. You remember the Lord, John says, the Lord came to be baptized. by John. And John tried to stop him. He said, I need to be baptized by you. You don't, brothers and sisters, I just give you a personal testimony. I got saved. I got regenerated. I was touching the Lord. I didn't know the Lord that well, but I knew something of the Lord's presence. And some Christians around me said, Ed, you need to be baptized. Ed, you need to be baptized. I said, no, I don't need to be baptized, you know. And then one said, Ed, even the Lord Jesus is baptized. I said, I'm getting baptized. That settled it for me. I didn't know all this stuff, but I realized that the Lord Jesus got baptized. I better get baptized. Okay, but here's what the Lord said. He said, you need to baptize me because it is fitting for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Now, what is all righteousness? It means to be right toward God by doing things in the way that God ordained. God ordained baptism. So as a man, Jesus was baptized by John. But brothers and sisters, I want you to be impressed with this. John the Baptist had the ministry of the age at that time, didn't he? He was the minister of the age. He had the ministry of the age. He had the vision of the age. What did the Lord Jesus do? If I were him, he's God, right? I would have said, John, I'm God. Step aside. You know, he didn't do that. You know what he did? He entered into John the Baptist's ministry. He, as a man, he entered into the ministry of that age. And by doing that, he fulfilled all righteousness. He was right with God according to what God ordained by entering into the ministry of that age. And we know, of course, he went on. Now, 2 says, we obtain Christ as this resurrection life at the time of our regeneration. The man God Jesus was nailed to a cross and killed by the hand of lawless men, but God raised him up, having loosed the pangs of death, since it was not possible for him to be held by it. 3 says, to walk in newness of life is to live in the reality of our baptism. To serve in newness of spirit is to serve in the reality of our baptism. 4 says we need to pursue knowing the power of Christ's resurrection. It is by the power of Christ's resurrection, not by our natural life, that we determine to take the cross by denying ourselves and are enabled to be conformed to his death by being one with his cross. 5 says, while preparing to be raptured. Now, yet remember, pass through these 4 places, what happens? Elijah, he gets raptured, right? And Elisha sees him gets raptured, and so he gets a double portion of Elijah's spirit, because he says, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. Okay. Now, while preparing to be raptured, we must learn how to cross the Jordan and overcome death. We must learn how to resist the power of death that exists in us and in our environment. And we should demonstrate and manifest that we are joined to our resurrected Lord, knowing and expressing him as the power of resurrection in all things. 6 says, the life of the cross is lived by the power of resurrection and is encouraged by the riches of resurrection. The concluding word of Song of Songs is Christ's loving seeker praying for her beloved to make haste to come back in the power of his resurrection, as signified by the gazelle and the young hart, to set up his sweet and beautiful kingdom, which is signified by the mountains of spices, which will fill the whole earth. And it says, if we want to receive the rapture of Elijah, and a double portion of the Spirit with the power of the Holy Spirit, we must pass through Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, and the River Jordan. Saints, pray over these 4 crucial places, these 4 crucial journeys. In order for the age to be changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament, listen, in our experience, we must deal with our flesh, give up the world and turn to God, defeat Satan, and pass through death into a living that is in resurrection. Finally, Roman numeral 4 says, this present age is the age of the overcomers. And the ministry of this present age through the ministers of the present age is the sounding of the Lord's call for the overcomers. Now, who are the overcomers? They are those who see the vision of eternity, they live the life of eternity, and they do the work of eternity. And what does that mean? This is to see God's ultimate goal and live out and work out the New Jerusalem. These overcomers are for the building up of the reality of the body of Christ, the preparation of the bride of Christ, and the manifestation of the kingdom of Christ. In order to meet God's ultimate need in these last days, we have to make a resolution to be the overcomers, the vitalized ones. Praise the Lord. You know, saints, I just pray that the Lord would guide us as a spirit of reality, guide us into the reality of these four crucial journeys so that we can really enter into the ministry of the age and closely follow the minister of the age until we meet the Lord and stay in the vision of the age. Now, saints, I'm going to stop here. Before you pray with your neighbor, I would just like to say this. For those who come to the mic, what I would like is everyone 35 and older to come to the microphone. How old are you, brothers? Okay. This first row, brothers, you can go to the mic. Plus everybody 35 and over. Okay? So I'm putting you in the 35 and over category. All right? So pray with your neighbor, and then we'll have some sharing.